Is it on?
Good job, Eli. He's very independent. He's going to be doing his own thing. In my way of what? No. I may get over here though and give you a little bump from time to time. Just be careful. I get lively. Those of you that weren't at the Bible study, you missed it. I did a little half hula dance and sang a little bit of that magic moment. And it was pretty funny. After I thought about it, I thought, oh, that must have looked ridiculous. But, you know, we got to lighten up the mood sometimes, you know. We got to let people feel that, you know, God is a joyful God and He's a happy God. And that's what we want people to think and see about God. And so today, we're going to be talking about some of those things, and we're going to kind of address some concepts and ideas that have permeated through the body of Christ. And what they've done, these concepts and ideas, they put hurdles in between us and God. And they've caused us to feel separated from God. And in doing so, we're left out in the cold. And we're left to be easily attacked, and we're left to not feel whole, even though we've been made whole by the blood of Jesus. So we want to talk about the purpose of church, because I know a lot of times people grow up with this concept of why they go to church, and I'm guilty of that also. I grew up with a specific concept of why I went to church as a child. And consequently, it made me not like church. And it made me have negative feelings about church. So we want to talk about that. And the big thing that the Lord has impressed upon me that I had really all wrong was that church isn't about rules and regulations. It's about relationship with God. And as a teenager going to church, I really thought it was about obligation, about something I had to do, something I do to please God, something I do to get God to move on my behalf. And through the course of those thoughts, there's a bunch of hurdles that started developing between me and God. And it made me not only feel separated from God because I couldn't meet all the rules and all the standards, but it ultimately led to me feeling bitter that I had to do all these things that I had to do in order to have a relationship with God. And the whole process left me feeling separated from God and having those hurdles. And if you want to know what I'm talking about with these hurdles, I have a track background, and you know, the Holy Spirit just really gave me this vision of all those guys lining up to run the 110-meter hurdles. And they're just running and jumping and running and jumping and running and jumping. Some of those guys hit the hurdles and fall, okay? And they knock other guys off. And almost never do you see them clear the hurdles without hitting them, okay? And that's the problem with the hurdles. So we want to talk about the fact that the hurdles aren't even there and that we've put them there. And the church has put out this concept, by and large, that the hurdles are there and that we're separated from God. So we want to talk about what church is supposed to be about and what God thinks it's about. And true Christianity is about relationship with God. First and foremost, and everything out of that, relationship is what causes everything else. And we've got it all backwards. We're focusing on all these other things, trying to act like we're Christians. Christianity means I have a relationship with God. And that's really all God's concerned about, because that's the key. And once you have a relationship with God that's based on His love and His grace, everything else flows out of that relationship. We have an all-giving God. He doesn't want us to act and behave out of ourselves, because out of ourselves, we're bankrupt. He knows that we need the relationship with Him. He wants everything we have operating in our lives to flow out of that relationship with Him. So if everything we have flows out of this relationship with God, what's the one thing that the devil wants to destroy? Our relationship with God. And if he can't convince us that God isn't real, or that Jesus didn't die on the cross, the next thing he's going to do is he's going to try and put all these hurdles between us and God. And he's going to try and get us to feel separated. When we try and look towards God, then all we see are the hurdles. And they're so high that we can't even see God. And this is what we want to talk about. And this has started from the very beginning. When God made Adam, why did he make Adam? What was the purpose of making Adam? It wasn't so Adam could give something to God. It wasn't so Adam could be God's servant. God didn't need a servant. God wanted relationship. And so God made Adam to have a relationship with him. That's why he made Adam. It's the same thing he has working with us. He wants to have a relationship with us. Adam was not a servant. He was not put in the garden to work and toil and labor to get God to have a relationship with him. The relationship was already there. What's the one thing that the devil immediately attacked? He attacked that relationship. He did everything he could to separate God from man. He did everything he could to put hurdles in the way of God and man. Okay, so we see this happening from the very beginning, and we know that it's still happening now. God is trying to have a relationship with us, and the devil wants to do everything he can do to destroy it. All the blessings God has given us through Jesus comes out of our relationship with him. If the devil can get us to believe all these hurdles are in the way, we feel like the blessings are out of our reach. We feel like God's love is out of our reach. We feel like we can't relate to God. We can't be close to God. All God's ever wanted was an intimate relationship with us. And ever since the devil destroyed and separated man from God in the garden through Adam and Eve's fall, God's been working overtime to restore that relationship. Everything God did from that point was to set up a scenario where the relationship could be restored. God's been looking forward to that whole thing. All the prophets, all the law, were all pointing to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus was going to restore the relationship. God has done everything he's done through the history of mankind to restore that relationship. Because that's the most important thing. It's our relationship with God. So as a church, what you want to do is you want to make people feel close to God, not separated from God. That's why you talk about relationship with God and how much God loves you and what God's done instead of talking about all the rules and regulations. And we're going to demonstrate this in the Bible today through a story. And we won't get into a lot of technical breaking down of the word like we have the last couple weeks with a lot of Greek words and stuff. We're just going to examine a story. The Lord really led me to use a story that we're all very familiar with so that it really registers. And the story we're talking about is the story of the prodigal son. Okay? And those are the scriptures we're going to be looking at. And for those of you that like looking in your own Bible, we're going to be looking at Luke 15. And it starts in 13, I believe. And I'm not going to take the time to necessarily read through every single one of these verses, because we're all familiar with the story. But you're welcome to read through them as we're talking. And you're welcome to meditate about this story. But just to give a background, the story is about two sons. Jesus is telling the story because the Pharisees were upset that Jesus spent so much time with the sinners, that Jesus loved the sinners so much, that Jesus hung out with all the people who were breaking all the rules and regulations. That really bothered them. And, you know, once again, just in that little short explanation, we're back to what God cared about. God cared about relationship. He knew that out of the relationship, the behavior then becomes. Okay? So Jesus loved the sinners, and the Pharisees, the religious people, the people who thought that they were the ones serving God, they couldn't stand it. They despised this unconditional love of God. They despised the grace of God. So Luke 15:13 says, "And not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." Okay, so here we have the younger son. And the younger son, he asks for his inheritance. He wants the inheritance from his father. He doesn't want to wait for the inheritance. Okay, he wants to receive it now. And so the father gives him his inheritance. And once he gives the younger son his inheritance, the younger son, he bolts. He flies the coop. All right, I'm gone. I'm done. You know, I'm going to live a life. You know, a lot of us have had those same thoughts. I'm gone. I'm going to live my life. Notice what the younger son wasted his inheritance with. Riotous living. Okay, to put that in modern terms, he basically went off partying and running amok. Okay, we're all in the New Orleans area, so you could basically say he went and rented a room around Bourbon Street and spent every night indulging his flesh and on Bourbon Street. Okay, just to put it in real terms. The younger son, he took his inheritance and he went to Bourbon Street and he lived it up. He indulged every facet of his flesh that he could get his hands on. That's what he did. Okay? We're pointing this out because we want to think about the perspective of this younger son. Was he following all the rules and regulations? No. Not only was he not following them, he wasn't attempting to follow them. He was just flat out indulging himself. Okay? He was indulging his flesh. We're going to jump to 15. And it says, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. We've got to put some of this in perspective, okay? The son has now lost all his money because he's indulged himself. Okay, he's indulged his flesh. And he's got no money. So he's joined himself to a citizen of that country so he can try and, you know, make enough money to eat or work for food. All right, and notice what he sent him to do in his fields, to feed swine. Okay, this isn't a big deal to us because we live in a culture that accepts pigs and pig meat. We don't have a problem with that. But in the time of Jesus, it was unlawful not only to eat pig, but to keep pig. It was unlawful for Jews to even tend to them or keep them. Okay, it was an unlawful thing. So this was a particularly vile thing to the Jewish people. And that's why Jesus starts going into this, because he's trying to paint a picture of a person who not only broke all the rules and regulations, but he's a person who is now in engaging in filthy, filthy behavior. He's trying to illustrate an unclean person. He knows the Pharisees will consider a person working with swine to be tremendously unclean. Okay, that will be vile to them. So not only will the Pharisees be thinking, look at this guy, he's transgressing all the laws, but now they're going to think he's extremely filthy because he's hanging out with all the pigs. Okay, he's feeding the swine. All right, he's taking it to the next level. And now it says, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. It's going to a whole new level now. He would eat the food that is fed to pigs. Now, we call that slop, okay? And I don't know if any of you guys have ever been to a farm and seen slop, okay? Or seen what it looks like. Or for that matter, even smell it. Okay, but this is something that's so vile and filthy that a lot of us would probably throw up at just the prospect of being so close to it, much less thinking I'll eat it. Okay, so this is just trying to demonstrate the state of the son and where he's fallen to from the time that he's gotten his inheritance and he's run off and indulged every whim of his flesh. And now he's to the point where he'd eat the slop that not only was vile to Jewish people to be around the pigs, but for them to think about eating the slop that pigs eat, I mean, that's just over the top. I mean, the Pharisees would probably condemn anybody to hell that would even consider eating the slop of pigs, okay? They would probably consider that to be, you know, the same as the unpardonable sin, to give us an idea. And the Holy Spirit is so good, because as I listen to praise and worship, all the songs are right along the lines of this message and where we're about to take it. And we're not going to cover the story about the prodigal son in the exact same way people like to cover it. We're going to pinpoint some truths and pull them out. And we're going to connect them to what we were just talking about the church and how we have the hurdles. Okay, and what the hurdles do to us. And how the hurdles were never really there. Okay, God doesn't see the hurdles. We're the ones who see the hurdles. So we're going to pull these truths out of the story and see how they apply to the fact that God wants relationship, and that rules and regulations, that's not what God is preaching to us. He's preaching relationship. And he knows that our hearts change out of the relationship. Rules and regulations only cause an outward change. But God looks on the heart. So if God looks on the heart, and rules and regulations are outward change, they don't go together. So God knows in order for a person to change, the heart has to change. Okay? So that's how we know that God wants relationship with us. We're going to jump down to the next scripture here. I will arise and go to my Father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Okay? This is very interesting, and this was very perplexing to me after I read about him feeding the swine and wanting to eat the slop. Because all I could see was this slop, and all I could do was smell it. And it made me sick. And so I got to thinking, why did it get to that point? How come it got that far in his mind? You know, because right before this it says, and he came to himself. And he said, I will arise and go to my Father, and I'll tell him I've sinned. Okay? All of a sudden he thought, I can't do this anymore. Let me go see if I can become a servant of my Father. Maybe he'll hire me as a servant. And maybe he'll do it if I tell him this. Okay, so what we want to highlight out of this is a couple of things. The reason it took him so long to decide to come back to the Father, that's the first thing we want to look at. And it's the hurdles. The hurdles. He saw hurdles in between him and his Father. He saw hurdles that were so big and they were in the way. What were the hurdles? All the rules and regulations that he couldn't keep. All the vile and filthy acts that he committed, that he couldn't keep. That's what made him wait so long. That's why he was at such a degraded state before he decided to go back to the Father, because he thought he was separated from his Father. And I'll go ahead and say this now, because I may slip up and start calling the Father God, but for those of you that hadn't made the connection, the Father is God. The Father in this story is God. Okay? So, he saw a bunch of hurdles between him and God. And what did that do to his relationship with his Father? It separated him from his Father. And what did it do? It prolonged his absence from his Father. It prolonged his stay in the pit. It prolonged his misery. Okay, he wants to eat pig slop. And he's thinking that that might be okay. If he knew that he was accepted by his Father, wouldn't he have just gone back? Wouldn't he have just said, I'm going to go back from the beginning? Why would he have put himself through this if he didn't see the hurdles? If he didn't see separation? We know he saw separation because he says right here, I will say unto him, I have sinned. He saw his sin as a hurdle. He saw what he did as a separation. He said, I've disrespected my Father, and thus all these hurdles are between him and me. I don't have a relationship with him anymore, as a son should have with the Father. And what did that lead to? It led to him hanging out with pigs and wanting to eat their slop. That's the same thing that happens to us when we feel separated from God. And unfortunately, if any of you are like me, a lot of the teaching we've gotten from the church has caused us to feel separated from God. So we want everybody to know that the purpose of the church is for relationship with God. And praise God, he's so awesome that out of that relationship with him, he takes care of all the other relationships and everything else. So that's the big part we're missing. And that's the easiest part for the devil to foul up. It's easy for the devil to make us feel separated with God. Why? Because we've all sinned. If we see our actions, if we see rules and regulations, if all we're taught about is the rules and regulations, then we're going to see hurdles. And we're not going to feel connected to God. We're not going to feel the love of God, because we're going to see all the hurdles. So the son decides, I've had enough. What took him so long to decide that? He saw separation between them and God. What was the separation? The separation was all the rules and regulations he had been taught that he couldn't keep. Okay? And he says, "And I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. We're going to highlight some of these things because sometimes I think, you know, it's good to read the Bible like a story, but sometimes we don't think about the intensity of what it's actually saying. And sometimes we miss these things. Okay, notice what happened here. When did the father run to the son? Before or after the son said he had sinned and repented? Before. The son hadn't even had a chance yet to say that he had sinned against his father, that he had disrespected him. The father saw him afar off. Why do you think the Holy Spirit made a point to have this scripture recorded like this? So that we would see the relationship with our Heavenly Father. So that we would feel accepted and loved despite what we see in ourselves. That's why he writes these scriptures the way he does. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. His father what? His father loved him. His father accepted him. His father was overjoyed to see him. And he ran. It's going to get better, guys. What did he do? He fell on his neck and kissed him. And here's the part where we don't think about the intensity of this. Here's a guy who's feeding pigs. Not only was he feeding pigs, but he wanted to eat the slop. Okay, and I won't go as far to say he ate the slop, because some people disagree, and they say, well, it doesn't say specifically. I believe he ate the slop, okay? Because he didn't die of starvation. But I won't, that's not a theological point we'll debate here today. Okay, but here's a guy who was homeless, he had no money, he's feeding pigs, he's mixing up with the pigs. Do you guys realize how filthy and dirty this guy was? And not only that, he had to then journey back to the Father. This guy stunk and was so putrid and was so filthy that you may not have even been able to see the color of his skin. He didn't live in today's society. He couldn't just go take a shower. He couldn't even go outside and grab a hose. I mean, we all look at each other and think, oh, we're real clean. Well, besides the pig slop and the feeding of the pigs and hanging out in the pigsties, he didn't have all the natural commodities that we have. So we would have already considered him dirty. Now pile all the pig slop and the pig pen and the pig food all over it. Imagine his breath. Imagine his breath when the father came and fell on his neck. He fell on his neck, guys. He grabbed him and squeezed him as close as he could, and he kissed him. That's how God is with us. That's the relationship God wants to have with us. And this picture that Luke is painting through the Holy Spirit is to show us how much God wants to have relationship with us and how much God wants to grab us and throw himself on our neck and kiss us. That's what these pictures are trying to paint. And it's trying to demonstrate that God, the Father, ran after him before he said anything. Before he repented. You know, it doesn't say that the son felt bad. It just says, I'll tell him I sinned. He's just looking for a formula. He said, maybe if I tell him I'll follow the rules and regulations, then maybe he'll take me back. That's what he said. And then what else did he say? Maybe he'll let me be his servant. So even when he was talking about coming back, his greatest hope was that he could be a servant. Not that he'd be loved. Not that he would be blessed. Not that God the Father would accept him. The son saw all the hurdles. God didn't see any hurdles. All God saw was how much he loved his son. You see, and we get this twisted because our society paints pictures to us in everyday life that contradict the pictures that God tries to paint for us. But the son didn't earn the love. God didn't love the son because of how great the son was. God loved the son because God is love. God loved the son for his name's sake. God can't help but love us because that's who he is. And so from the beginning, when the devil's tried to destroy our relationship with God, he's tried to destroy this picture of this tremendous love that God is. And he's tried to paint this picture of an angry, mad, vengeful, wrathful God looking to strike down mankind. Guys, God is just, okay? And God hates sin. And so sin has to be judged. But he judged sin on the cross once and for all. That was the restoration of the relationship. So God, in his righteous, justified state, has to judge sin. That's why Jesus had to die on the cross. And he did it. It's in the past. The sin has been judged. So the sin is no longer in the way of our relationship with God. The rules and regulations are not in the way of our relationship with God. The hurdles do not exist. Do you realize how ridiculous it would be if we all turned on the Olympics and saw them running the 110-meter hurdles on the track and there were no hurdles there, but they were all still jumping every 15 feet like there were some hurdles? I mean, we'd all sit around and think that that was the most ridiculous thing in the whole world.
They fall down like they hit one.
Right, and take it to the whole level, yeah. And then one of them falls down like he hit one, slide on his face. The hurdles aren't there. We're inventing the hurdles. We're inventing the rules and regulations. And a lot of good people do these things unbeknownst that they're doing it. But when we teach people about the rules and regulations and not about relationship with God, we cause people to be separated from God. God, that contradicts everything God has done. Everything God has done was to bring us near, was to bring us close to God. Everything he's done. And here we are, preaching a message and preaching things that separates people from God and makes them see hurdles that no longer exist. So that's what's being demonstrated here. His compassion. He ran. He fell on his neck and he kissed him. This guy stunk like nobody's business. There's probably not a one of us here that could have stood to put our face on that guy's neck and kissed him without throwing up. Okay? And we probably would have ran off throwing up.
You probably smelled him before the song.
Probably smelled him a couple hundred feet away. You smell the pigs when you get close to them. I mean, you smell them. That's like a skunk filth. You know, you ever smelled a skunk? There's a lot of skunks in Colorado, and you run around the streets and drive, and you smell it in the air. But you get some skunk smell on you, you smell it from hundreds of feet away. You can't come close to it. And the Son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. So the Son gets this out of his mouth. There's something else that we want to point out, and I didn't put this in here, but you guys could probably see it in your Bible. The Son didn't run to the Father. Okay? The Son wasn't running to the Father. Why wasn't the Son running to the Father, but the Father running to the Son?
Shame.
The shame. The Son felt shame because he couldn't meet the rules and regulations. That's what we have felt. That's what bad teaching has taught all of us, to feel shame. Shame makes you feel separated from God. It makes you feel separated from the love of the Father. It makes you feel like you can't run up to him and say, Daddy, and jump into his arms and expect that he's going to catch you. And not just catch you, but bless you.
Or it makes you feel like you have to earn it, too.
Exactly. It puts you in performance. It's performance. And I got a handy little word for that, and I'm glad you brought that up. It's the performance trap. It's a trap from the pit of hell to get us thinking that we have to perform for God to love us. Because none of us can ever meet the performance. And then that means we never feel love, right? If we can't ever meet the performance, we never feel love. So that's what God is trying to destroy with these scriptures. So the Son, he finally gets back to the Father, and he tries to spit out what he wants to say to the Father, because he thinks it's that's going to allow him to be accepted. You see, the Son didn't understand that his Father loved him because he is loved. The Son thought his Father would love him based on his performance and based on whether or not he was willing to now conform to all the rules. That's what the Son thought. But the Father said to his servants, notice this but right here. That's really important, because what it's signifying is that the Father didn't even really hear what the son had to say. Okay, he didn't even let him finish spitting it out. He didn't even, it's not like the son said, I have sinned against you in heaven, and the father said, well, do you promise never to do it again? Because we're going to have a long talk, we might have to fill out a contract, because if it happens again, you'll be out permanently. There's none of that talk. There's no talk of this. And so this word, but, is signifying that, you know, you ever had somebody say something to you and you're just like, nah, you don't even hear it. You just immediately just, you know, you don't acknowledge it. It's said, but you don't hear it. Well, praise
God. Husbands do that.
Praise God, he'll get a revelation. Okay, so for most of us men, okay, you know, we're one-minded, we're on something, and we don't want to hear anything else. Okay, the father was one-minded. All his mind was of acceptance and how much he loved his son. And all he wanted to do was show his son how much he was accepted and how much he loved him and how the hurdles were never there. There was never any real separation. You only thought there was separation. You could have came home the second your money was all out. You could have came home before your money was all out. You can always come home. We can always come home. Guys, sometimes we get it twisted, but it isn't the long walk home that changes our hearts. It's the welcome we receive with open arms. When Jesus said, it is finished, that's what he meant. We were restored to man, to God, officially. Our relationship was restored. There was nothing at that point that could ever destroy our relationship with God again. But we've been taught, the devil has been very systematic in perverting doctrine and perverting the message of the gospel. And we've been taught that church is about rules and regulations, that it's not about relationship with God. And that's caused us shame. The son was taught the same thing. He grew up his whole life thinking that his relationship with his father was based on his servitude, was based on his ability to follow all the rules and regulations. He didn't understand that it was based on God being love. He didn't understand that. So we're going to turn to Ezekiel 20:44. And for those of you who don't like flipping through your Bibles, that's fine. That's why we put them up here. But I'll give everybody a second to turn there if you'd like to. So you can follow along or you can, you know, look at the TV. And I'll take a moment to sip on some water while people turn there that want to. We're just going to get into the scripture because it's going to demonstrate the point that we're talking about, that what God does is because of who God is, not because of who we are. Okay, we get it twisted. We keep trying to interject our own ability to follow the rules and regulations, our own works. We get it mixed up in the whole situation. So Ezekiel 20:44 says, "And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have wrought with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O ye house of Israel, saith the Lord God." This is prophesying of a time after Jesus would come. Notice what he said, "And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have dealt with you for my name's sake." He's saying, when I have dealt with you, based on who my name says that I am. We all know that God is love. So when God demonstrates love to us, it's not based on our doings. It's not based on our ways. It's because his name says he is love. And that term is used throughout the Bible, guys. He talks about it all the time. I will do this for my name's sake. And we miss the connection of what that means. We miss what God's trying to tell us. God's trying to tell us that he's blessed us, that he loves us, that he's accepted us, because that's who he is. He can't help but behave that way. He can't help but behave that way. For my name's sake. That's what it's talking about, guys. And that's the point we're trying to demonstrate in the story about the prodigal son. That the father threw himself on the neck of his son and kissed him and threw the robe on him, and killed the fatted calf, and put the ring on his finger. Not because of the son's doings, or the son's ways, or because the son said he would never do it again, but because that was who the father was. That was his nature. That's the character the person had. And here's the problem. Here's one of the hurdles the devil's got up in our way that isn't really there. And we'll just try and use a little analogy to help us connect to it. But if we don't know somebody, we won't trust them, will we? Are you going to lend your car to somebody you just met? Are you just going to turn over your keys and say, here, go have my car, go for a joyride? Why would you do that? Because you can't trust them. Because you don't know them. Well, if the devil prevents us from really knowing who God is, how can we trust God? If we don't know that God is love, if we don't know we're accepted, if we don't know that we've been blessed because that's who God is, then how can we really trust God? And this is one of the biggest hurdles that the devil has put between us and God that doesn't exist. He has us doubting who God really is. He has us doubting how God feels about us. You know, the Holy Spirit just kept telling me that through the whole praise and worship, that God was looking down on us and He was saying, these are my beloved children in whom I am well pleased. That's what I kept hearing over and over and over again. Do you know why? Because that's who God is. And that's the thing the devil tries to attack. He tries to attack our belief of what God thinks about us. That's why he wants to destroy our relationship. That's why he wants all these hurdles in between us and God, so that we can't see how much God loves us. So that's what we're talking about in the story of this prodigal son. And that's the purpose of this story. And we miss it a lot of times, but there's so many beautiful pictures in this story. And the Word of God is, it's alive and it's living. And you can get so many truths out of one story. Okay, there's so many truths that are being talked about in this story. And sometimes we miss this picture of the Father's love for us because we only see in context with the Pharisees. And that's what I wanted to highlight today. I wanted to highlight this picture of how much God loves us and how, unfortunately, for a while now, the church and religion has tried to put all these hurdles in between us and God by teaching us rules and regulations and not teaching us about relationship with God and not teaching us that the relationship with God is the number one thing. You know, there's a story in the Bible about Mary and Martha, and Martha was busy doing all the work. And what was Mary doing? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Well, what did Martha come and do? She came and complained about Mary not working, not helping. And what did Jesus tell Martha? Martha, 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 you were concerned and worried about many things, but there is one thing that is needful, and Mary is doing it. See, Martha's one of those people trying to tell us about all the rules and regulations. She's not following the rules and regulations, Jesus. What are we going to do about her? We've got to teach her the rules and regulations. And what did Jesus say? There was one thing that was needful, and she was doing it. What was she doing? She was sitting at his feet, just soaking up everything he said. She was sitting at his feet, having a relationship with her Savior. That's the one thing that's needful when we come to church. To have a relationship with our Savior, with our Lord, with God, with our Heavenly Father. That's what we should be teaching as a church. And that's what this church will teach. We will teach relationship with God. We will teach about the love of the Father. And we will, through the Holy Spirit, remove all these hurdles that the devil keeps trying to put in our way. Because they don't really exist, praise God. And the more we hear about how they don't exist, the more we don't see them anymore. I mean, God has systematically removed these hurdles out of my life over the last several years. And it's awesome because you can just see them removed. And you wake up one day and you think, that hurdle's not there anymore. Where'd it go? And you get this big smile on your face. And the Holy Spirit kind of winks at you. You know, and he brings it alive inside and he tells you it was never there. The hurdle was never there. Just like the prodigal son. Why did he wait so long to come back? He thought there was a hurdle. And the Father says, the hurdle was never there. The hurdle was never there. So they make merry. They kill the fatted calf. That's just a picture of how he did everything. He did everything for the son. He didn't just take him back. See, he didn't just take him back and say, okay, we'll let you back into the mold. We'll get you back on the schedule. We'll let you work. You can live with the servants for a little while. And when you prove yourself, then maybe I'll call you my son again. Immediately, he gave him everything that there was to give him. He killed the fatted calf, he put the ring on his finger, and he gave him the robe. We know that was everything because the other son was bent that he got all that. Notice the other son said, all I wanted was a goat. Okay, so we know when you kill the fatted calf, that's signifying just the greatest thing in the whole world, when you kill the fatted calf, okay? So then we'll jump to 15:30. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed him, cast killed for him the fatted calf. And we're not going to get into a lot about the son today, the other son, because we're highlighting just the hurdles and the picture of the father and the son that thought he had to follow all the rules and regulations. We're highlighting this picture of those two. So we're not going to get into this other son a whole lot. But this only backs up what the son was doing. Notice that the son devoured all his living with harlots. And this just backs up what we were talking about. You know, the picture of the son being on Bourbon Street, indulging his flesh. This word harlots comes from a Greek word that is the root of where we get the word pornography from. Okay? So it demonstrates fornication with, you know, everybody and their mother. Prostitutes, everyone. Committing adultery. The younger son was just out there running amok. Fornication was a vile thing to the Pharisees and in the Jewish culture. That was a stonable offense. They would bring you out into the yard and stone you. Yet we know Jesus didn't find offense with the woman the Pharisees wanted to stone for adultery. Was it because the sin wasn't vile? No, it's because that's not what God saw. God saw his beloved children. Okay, the same thing's going on here. God saw his beloved son. When God sees us, he sees his beloved. The devil has done everything he can to cause us to not feel like we are God's beloved children. Okay, Adam and Eve, from the beginning, what did they immediately feel the second they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? They felt shame. And then what'd they do? They went and separated themselves from God. The second they ate, they felt shame. Let me separate myself from God. Do you guys see the picture here? The devil wants us to feel shame. And thus, that will cause us to separate ourselves from God. That causes us to see the hurdles. Ephesians 2:13, if anybody wants to turn there. And we're going to tie all these scriptures into this story about the prodigal son, because they all fit. And they all demonstrate what we're talking about. So Ephesians 2:13 says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." The son was far off. The son felt far off. He felt shame. He felt separation from God. What are we? Made near by the blood of Christ. This is the picture Jesus is trying to paint. We've been made near. We're going to be made near. Jesus knew that he was going to hang on the cross and bear all the sin and judgment for all the sin in the world. And he knew that it was going to be done at that point. And so Jesus is talking about this in that parable. And he's demonstrating the fact that we're near by the blood of Christ. Is there any nearer you could be than to have God on your neck, kissing it? Some of us, it's hard for us to even visualize God squeezing us so tight that he's on our neck, kissing us. But that's the picture Jesus paints in the story about the prodigal son. The father is a reference to God in the prodigal son. I mean, we can try and debate that theologically, but whoever wants to debate that will lose. Jesus was talking about the Heavenly Father. He was talking about God the Father. And what's the picture that he paints? That we're near. We're near him. There aren't any hurdles. Not only are the hurdles gone, guys, but the 110 meters has just shrunk. And we're right in front of God. He's on our neck kissing us, telling us how much he loves us. That's what he did with Jesus. He's trying to pour out his love onto us. Jesus is the perfect representation of the love and grace of God. And God has poured that out onto us. And we've been made to feel separated. And we've been made to feel that there's hurdles in the way. And a lot of that has come from if any of you are like me, a lot of that for me, I'll just reference me so I don't speak for anybody else. A lot of that for me came from going to church. They taught me I was separated from God. They made me feel like I was no good. They made me feel like I couldn't come back. You know, praise God, though, he didn't forsake me, even though I was frustrated and bitter with him. He kept talking to me, and he kept telling me, and he kept showing me, come near to me, son. Come near to me, son. He kept impressing upon me that I could come near to him, that he wanted to grab me and bury his face in my neck and kiss me. That's the most awesome picture in the world. If you could close your eyes and see God doing that to you, I don't think a lot of you know what type of freedom that would result in. I mean, when you know that God the Father loves you, that you're his beloved child, it destroys everything else. Nothing else can even faze you. Because is anybody greater than God? No. Well, if you know he's in your corner, would you ever feel defeated? No. You would never feel like you lost. You know, it's like back in the early 90s, in the late 80s, Michael Jordan, you know, you throw Michael Jordan on any team, and they're guaranteed to win the championship. And everybody else in the league knew it. Everybody knew it. And you take Michael Jordan off the team, and what happens? The team can't do anything. The team struggles. The team loses. The team knew it couldn't do anything without Michael Jordan. Guys, we know we can't do anything without God. We just don't see that we have him. We just don't see that he's in our corner, that he's on our team, that his love and his acceptance of us is on our team. That's one of the hurdles the devil's got in the way. That's one of the hurdles that we're going to stomp on. That's one of the hurdles that Jesus has destroyed from our conscience. The devil's got us convinced we should still be conscious of that. Hebrews 10:17. And it says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Boy, religious people hate this scripture. They can't stand it. They hate looking at it. They hate reading it. They hate it. The Pharisees, they hate this scripture. The legalists that want us to feel separated from God, they can't stand this scripture. Because what separated us from God? What was the real big hurdle that actually did exist before Jesus came? Sin. Sin was the hurdle. Hebrews 10:17 says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. God doesn't see the sin as the hurdle. He doesn't see it. Not only does he not see it as a hurdle, this scripture says he doesn't see it anymore. This scripture isn't the only place that it occurs, guys. This is an Old Testament scripture in Jeremiah 31 that whoever wrote the book of Hebrews is quoting. He's quoting an Old Testament scripture in Jeremiah 31 where it says the very same thing, that a time will come where God no longer sees the sins and the iniquities and the transgressions of man. That's what he's prophesying of. This is the picture that was being painted of the Father and the prodigal son. The Father didn't see his sin. The Father didn't see the disrespect. The Father didn't see all the riotous living. The Father didn't see the son laying with the harlots. Who saw all that? The legalist, the other son. The son that thought he had to follow all the rules and regulations to be loved by the Father. You see, guys, religion has tried to teach us that God sees all of our sins, even though the Word clearly says He does not. Okay? The legalist tries to get us to see the sin is still a problem. Who wants us to think the sin is still a problem? The devil. The devil wants us to think sin is still a problem. Why? So that we feel separated from the love of God. So we stay in the pig slot. So we stay feeding the swine when we're supposed to be rogue. And the fatted calf has been killed for us. And God wants to put a ring on our finger. That's who wants us to feel like that. Because He doesn't want us to experience God kissing our neck and squeezing us tight. He doesn't want us to experience the blessings. Praise God, that time is over. That time is over. God is moving the church into a movement where people understand how much He loves them. And that's what's going to spread. And that's what's going to change the world. This very concept. That God does not see our sins and iniquities anymore. I can run up close to God. And I can grab Him. And I don't have to worry that I'm going to be struck dead. He's going to grab me back. And you know what? He's going to be so happy that I knew I could run up to him. He's going to be so happy that I knew I could go run and squeeze on him like a big teddy bear. He's going to be overjoyed. It makes God real happy when a person knows that they can run up to him, because that's all he's ever wanted. All he's ever wanted is relationship with us. That's all he ever wanted. And so it makes him real happy when his children, they know they can have that relationship with him. Because that's all he's ever wanted, was relationship with us. Look at 10:19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now without getting into a whole lot of background, because it'll take a lot of time, this book was written to Hebrews. It was written to Israelites. So the author of this book makes a lot of references to Old Testament things, and he uses that to try to explain what the blood of Jesus did. Okay? And so the holiest is talking about the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. Okay? And you couldn't enter into the Holy of Holies because that's where God's presence was. And if you did, you'd die. Okay? But the high priest could every year through the blood. Okay? Through the blood of Jesus. And so the author is making the point that we can enter into God's presence with boldness. We don't have to... Does he see me? Is he looking? You know, we don't have to play this game. We can run right up to God and squeeze him. The Son wasn't running to the Father. The Father was running to the Son. Guys, we can run to God. We can run to God and jump right up into his arms. We can experience all the love and the blessings and the grace that's been poured out through the finished work of Jesus. That's what God wants us to experience. That's what he did. We've got all these fake hurdles convincing us that we're separated from God. That's the issue with the church, guys. That's the issue that's come against all of us, is that we see the hurdles, they don't exist. God doesn't see the hurdles, and we feel separated when we're not separated at all. We're not separated at all. We see this very thing play out in the natural world. And if you study statistics about psychology, you can find these very things going on. But children that feel separated from their fathers tend to have greater issues throughout the course of their life. If they feel like they weren't accepted from their earthly father, it causes them problems through the course of their life. That's a bona fide fact. We see it play out every day. And even if the father loves the son and the son doesn't know it, they will still have problems because they feel disconnected. We see it happen every day. And this is the perfect picture of what the devil has tried to do between us and God. He's tried to get us to feel like we're not accepted by God. He tries to get us to feel like we're not loved by God. He wants to destroy that relationship because he knows if there's something severed in that relationship, then there's something going to be severed in their whole life. And we see it in the natural realm. Why don't we believe it exists in the spiritual realm? Nobody would disagree with that, that if a child doesn't feel accepted by their father or their parents, that it's going to cause them a problem. We don't disagree with that. But yet we listen to preaching and teaching, and we go along with all these guidelines that make us feel separated from God. And we wonder why we don't see God more. We wonder why we don't feel God more. We wonder what the deal is. Why is the church struggling? The church is struggling because we've allowed our relationship with God to be destroyed. And we're not even paying attention. We do it ourselves. We create all the rules and regulations. This is what you want to think about. And I think we all agree that a child that feels unloved and unaccepted by their parents goes through tremendous issues, not just as a young child, but through the course of their life. And we'll just use me as an example, but you know, some kids will go through problems when they're young kids, but when they feel the acceptance of their parents, when they feel the acceptance of their father, guess what happens? It's easy for them to come back. You see? It's easy for them to come back because they never felt real separation. There's never been real separation for us with God, guys. It's never existed. It's never existed. We should all be running into the arms of God. We should all leave here today And if we don't want to do it in front of others, we should all have this moment where we run into the arms of God and just say, thank you for loving me so much. Thank you that you've accepted me. Thank you that you've blessed me. Thank you that you had Jesus do all the things that I couldn't do. Thank you. And it shouldn't be something we do to be accepted. It's something we do out of a revelation that we are accepted. So we're getting near the end here, guys. So we'll wrap this up. Colossians 2:14. And here we're talking about one of the hurdles that we think is in the way. But Colossians 2:14 says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. This handwriting of ordinances, that's the law, guys. That's all the rules and regulations. That's what we think is in the way, but is not in the way. That's what the prodigal son thought was in the way. That's what the devil did to get separation between us and God. So what would God have to take care of? All of those ordinances, all the handwriting. The devil got us to transgress God. That caused separation. God had to deal with the separation. And he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Man, I could preach on this for like 2-3 weeks. Just this one scripture breaking down all these words. But notice what it says about the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. It was contrary to us. Contrary. That means it was the antithesis of us. No one could have ever done it to begin with. No one could have ever followed it. It's not agreeable with us. You ever ate something you're not agreeable with? I can't stand mayonnaise. Okay? And it makes me sick when I see it. It makes me get ill. Okay? And if I eat it, I really become ill. Okay? It's contrary to me. Mayonnaise is contrary to me. Okay? The handwriting of ordinances was contrary to us. That hurdle's been moved. It's not there. The tract has been shrunk. We're in the presence of God, guys. We don't have to worry. We don't have to feel shame. We don't have to go hide in the corner or let ourselves stand in the pit because we think we're separated. It's not like one of those moments where you get stuck in solitary confinement. If I go sit over in the corner for 2 weeks, then maybe God will accept me. Then maybe I can climb out of the pit and go home. That's not how it is. We are in His nook. We are in His arms. He is kissing our neck. He is throwing Himself on us. He has given us every blessing that we could ever have. And I keep saying we'll close with this because I get long breath and we could go on and on and on. And so I will. I won't jump to this. But many of us have seen those MasterCard commercials where the people are going to the movies and it says, you know, 2 tickets to the movies, $24. Bag of popcorn, $4.50. Gas to the movie theater, you know, $3.50 a gallon. And then it says something about convenience or something being priceless. Guys, the relationship with God is priceless. It's the most important thing. Okay, if this chair costs $200 and it's great for us to sit in church, if this stand costs $50, see how we can put a price tag on all those things? We can put a price tag on all these things around us. The one thing in our lives that's priceless and you can't put a price tag on is our relationship with God. That's the one thing the devil's trying to destroy. Everything flows naturally out of that. That's the one thing that we need to be leaning on is our relationship with God. How much He loves us. What is that relationship based on? That relationship is based on who He is. And He is full of love and grace and mercy and loving kindness towards us. That's what the relationship's based on. And it's for His name's sake. It's not because of us. The Father didn't throw Himself on the Son because the Son had done something great to get back into favor. Guys, don't let the world, don't let religion, don't let the devil rip that priceless thing away from you that God has done everything He can to restore, that He's done everything He can to put back into our arms, which is relationship with Him. A close relationship, a near relationship that is based on His love and grace that He poured out through the finished work of Jesus. Don't let anything rip that from you. And reject everything that tries to tell you that you're separated from God and that God is angry with you and that you can't feel His love. Reject that. What's that song? I only have eyes for you. We should only have eyes for God's love and His grace, not for these rules and regulations. My eyes are fixed on my relationship with Him, not these rules and regulations. We all want to live right. Guess what, guys? This is shocking to people. Relationship comes before right living. Right living doesn't equal relationship. So when you have a revelation of the relationship, you start living differently, naturally, without ever attempting to. You don't even notice the change. It just starts happening. Do you know why? Because every day you become transformed more and more and more into the image of Jesus. When you behold the glory of God, when you see how much God loves you, your heart naturally changes it. You don't even know. The change that's occurred in me is miraculous over the last 10 years.
Amen.
And a lot of people know me and they can attest to that. And that all stems from understanding this relationship with God and how much He loves me. So we just want to thank You, Father, for Your love and that Your love is based on who You are and not on who we are. Lord, we thank You that You've poured out Your love and grace through Jesus and that You've removed all the hurdles through the finished work of Jesus. Father, we just praise You for who You are. We praise You for Your holy name. And we just praise You for what You had Jesus come do for us. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.
Destiny.